Romans chapter 10 from verse 9 to 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good to see you again. As I said last week, I particularly have burden for Reformed faith, what Reformed faith is about. Well, so for today's message is going to be the third one on general theme of Reformed faith, that is my faith. It will be more like my personal faith, my private faith. Well, it is, in my understanding, when I struggle through, you know, to find out, to figure out, to understand what Reformed faith is, there is a significance with personal dimension to faith. It has to be my faith, my personal faith. So the accent should fall on my, okay, my faith. The first sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago was on the truth and freedom. The accent, that case, was on freedom. That we are in Christ, then we are free. That we are free in Christ is a very difficult one to really practice in our Christian life. But God really wants us to be free in Christ. The second sermon, which was the last one, last week's sermon, was on the nations and history. The accent was on history. That we have Reformed perspective of history reflects that we have a living faith, a genuine faith, that our spiritual life is real and genuine. Nowadays in Korea, the largest population among different religions is Christianity. The population of Christianity is the largest. But long ago, when I was little, the Buddhism was the largest one. So the case is like this. I asked my friend, what is your religion? And he goes, Buddhism. Have you been to church? I mean, have you been to the temple? No, not really. I don't go to temple, but my grandmother does. So she registered all the names of family members. So we are Buddhist. You know what I'm saying. He claims that he is a Buddhist. He never been to a temple. He doesn't really believe in anything, but he became a Buddhist because of his grandmother. Well, Christianity is not like that. Christian faith is based on the personal confession, personal faith, my faith. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart so that I am saved. That's right. Right? Well, when we look at today's passage, that's what we see, and at least that's what I like to highlight for you today. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with mouth one confess and is saved. It is almost just a repeat of the same word, isn't it? Except one thing. Can you find it? The difference. What is the difference between 9 and 10? They are virtually the same thing, even if it is not the same, you know, word for word, but there is one difference between 9 and 10. That is personal pronoun, my, or in this case, your. Up to verse 9, Paul was addressing to his own people. He had such a heart, very burdened heart, that his own people rejected Christ. So he was addressing to his own people. So he was using the personal pronoun, your mouth, your heart. But in verse 10, he switches tone or mood for what he was saying in verse 10 is he's making a general statement that applies to all people. With a heart, one believes and is justified, and with a mouth, one confesses and is saved. So you don't see you or your anymore. Well, I don't like this ESV translation very much, because, you know, in Greek it is very simple and straightforward. So let me do my best to show you the contrast here. In verse 10, it begins with the heart. The first phrase begins with heart, and second phrase begins with mouth. With the heart, you believe for righteousness. With mouth, you confess for salvation. Simply, that's what it is. But I guess to make it a little bit more smooth for English, they kind of made it a little bit, you know, they polished it a little bit. Anyhow, there's a contrast here between verse 9 and 10. Up to 9, it was your mouth and your heart. But in verse 10, it was just the heart and mouth. Well, that is what I liked and what I like to emphasize today, that it is the Reformed faith is about the personal faith. Particularly, we need to have understanding of me as an individual. Almost a private person before God. No one else together with me. No one that I can hold on to, but just me before God. So here, even in this passage, when the Bible says, your mouth, your heart, it is truly you alone, your faith alone. Not your parents' faith, not your spouse's faith, but your own faith alone. That's what it is here. So for that, for us to understand that, I'd like to turn to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:27. Could you turn to Genesis 1:27? Let us read it together. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Simply, God created man in his own image. The two things that we can learn from this passage One, God created Adam and Eve. We don't have Adam and Eve yet, but we know the man and woman as a person. God created us as a person. Person is the one that I like to explain first. The word person originally used for God, persona in Latin. It is very difficult to understand because when we say person, person means human, right? Human, like us. Yes. So God is person. When we say God is a person, it is kind of confusing because God is not human. God is divine. But God is person. The word itself refers to God's divine personal being, meaning that God is able to relate to each other. So we get to think about the being of God, the Godhead within God himself, that God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God is one being, but three persons. And God communicate with one another and have a fellowship with one another. And that's what it means by person. God is a person. He is able to relate personally. So that's where the person came from. And God created us as a person. And in this word, the key concept of the person is freedom. Freedom. God is free. As a being, as a person, God is free. God is not interrupted, or God is not coerced when he decides anything. In other words, it is almost the same way to say for sovereignty of God. But God is free. God is free being. And that's the key concept in the notion of person here. And at the same time, it says, the Bible says that God created man. Created. That is the second aspect that I like to highlight, is that we are God's creature. We do not exist eternally. We are not an uncreated being. We exist because we are created. So if we put these two words together, it becomes created person. We are created person. Two words is kind of like oxymoron, if you will. They don't really go together. Person represents freedom. Creation represents means dependence. So put together, created person means we are free person dependent upon God. That's kind of oxymoron, isn't it? We are free yet dependent. Dependent, free, whatever. You know, we are free but dependent. That is the key notion when God said God created us in his own image. In other words, God created us just like God himself, who is personal and therefore free. And God wants us to be the same way. We be personal, being able to relate. And yet, through that, we are free. For that, we have a very popular term, free will. Yes, we have free will. That's what person means. And God created us and gave us free will, just like a God is free being, God has free will himself. So God gave us free will, and that free will became the first trouble in the history of the Bible. It causes the fall for the mankind. We turn to Genesis 3, that's what we see. The serpent comes to Eve, and you know the story of all that. And the whole instant of the fall took place because of what God has said in verse 2:16 and 17. Let us read it together. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, if you surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you will eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay. Verse 16 says, you may eat any fruit. You may eat any fruit from the garden. You have freedom to eat any fruit. It says, you may surely eat, but you could also say, you may freely eat. Just as, you know, God created us to be person, Adam and Eve was free to do whatever they wanted to do in terms of what they want to eat. So they had a freedom to exercise regarding any fruits in the garden. But there is one exception. For this tree, for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. You shall not eat of it. When you eat, you will die. When we come to the chapter 3, you see how the story develops. The serpent appears to Eve, and he asks the question, did God really say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? This question was deliberately twisted with a purpose, so that Eve, as she hears this question, as she takes this question, she may remember what God had said in verse 2:16 and 17. So the whole account of the fall took place with this knowledge that God has given to Adam and Eve. Let us think about that. How would Adam know that when he eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he will die? How would he know that unless God has told him? Right? Well, for everything else, he could just eat. God already had blessed him that you may eat, you know, from any tree. But it is also part of God's creation ordinance, that everything is entrusted to Adam and Eve so that they can enjoy. But there is only one exception with regard to this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that, you will die. How do you know that unless God told him? So for that, we have the terminology, special revelation. In other words, God, particularly, in addition to what is available through creation itself, had informed Adam about this particular knowledge. So that is special revelation before the fall. For general revelation, the knowledge of general revelation is available through creation itself without particular instruction or direction. But with regard to special revelation, it takes extra instruction or extra means in this case. Vover means besides just the creation itself. God verbally spoke to Adam. So it must be distinguished from any other knowledge available to Adam and Eve. And that for with that knowledge, having that knowledge as a target, serpent appeared to Eve and questioned this wrong question, deliberately coined that way. Did God really say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Obviously, it is a wrong question. So Eve defended herself. No, that is not really the case. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither you shall touch it, lest you die. So, you can see that Eve is very defensive here. You know, she knows how important that 2:17 is, right? So she is very defensive. So to make it short, I don't think what she added here, you shall not touch it, I don't think that is really the main cause of the fall, because the Bible doesn't really, you know, blame that. You know, another thing about that is, in this text particularly, I treat Eve and Adam, Adam and Eve, as one person, even if they are two individual people. Because what happened here to Eve, because Eve is the first person the serpent appeared to and had a conversation with, but you cannot say that Adam was not really part of that. If that is the case, then Adam becomes really, you know, can really, you know, blame Eve for all of this, all of the fault. But in the Bible, for example, Romans 5 blames Adam. In other words, find the reason of the fall with Adam. Because of Adam, a sin entered and death came. Because of Adam, sin entered, not because of Eve. So the way we should understand this passage is that we should treat Eve and Adam being together, and understand well of what's going on right now. So anyhow, we come back to that. The serpent continues in verse 4. You will not surely die. You will not die. What is it? It is total denial of what God had said. The first step for serpent was to lie. The first thing the serpent provided was false knowledge. I'm sorry. The question. Lie. And the second question is to denial that you will not die. And then it continues, you will not die. And verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Did Adam know about that? Did Adam and Eve know about that? No, not really. Never heard of it. It provides something else that they never knew about. In other words, it was not part of special revelation. It was not part of 2:17. So the serpent finally provides the first knowledge. The whole battle is about the knowledge here. Whether you're truly rooted in the knowledge given by God or you take the knowledge on your own and check whether it is true for you or not. In verse 5, the serpent says, when you eat of it, you will become like God. It sounds identical with 2:17, but we must be able to distinguish one from another. Because when God said in 2:17, when you shall not eat of it, when you eat of it, you will die. When you eat of it, you will die. In the mind of Adam, Adam really did not have the thought of eating himself. It may be difficult, but please try to stay with me. Stick with me and think. Please think with me. Think about that. When God said, when you eat of it, you will die. And the serpent said, when you eat of it, you will become like God. When you eat of it, we have two identical phrases here. When you eat of it. But when Adam heard it for the first time, he did not conceive that thought in his own mind. Why? Why can we say that? If he did, what does that mean? If he had a thought of eating it in his own mind, he already sinned. It is kind of difficult because it is almost impossible for us to really understand Adam, because Adam is a sinless person and we are depraved with the sin. So there is like an almost thick wall and barrier between Adam and us, so that we really cannot understand him, yet we have to try our best here. Because that is the key difference here. When God said that, and Adam physically heard that, and he intelligently understood what that meant, but that thought was not formed in his mind that he eat of it. At least Bible doesn't say anything about that. That thought itself caused him to fall. But in chapter 3, the serpent goes, when you eat of it, you become like God. Right now, all of a sudden, when you eat of it, became another reality. The third reality that Adam didn't know about. Oh, when I eat of it, I may become like a god. Oh, I didn't know that. Was there anything like that? You know, from the beginning? Wow, I didn't know that. There is now the fall already taking place in the mind of Adam. In other words, what I'm saying is, the whole process, the whole account of the fall began with the knowledge that God has given to Adam and Eve. Now the serpent is attacking that knowledge. Are you sure? Are you sure you have that knowledge? Think about them. What knowledge do you have? Is that what you have? No, as I said, when you eat of it, you will become like God. You know, you're not going to die. Are you sure you will die? Are you sure is that what you heard? You know, more like that. But when you eat of it, you will become like that. You become like a god. So naturally, Adam and Eve think that, oh, I may eat and may not. Whether I become like God or not, only way to find out is I have to eat. Right? Only way to test it. only way to confirm it and check it and make sure is that I have to eat of it. So we know the result. We know what happened. They ate. And they realized that they were naked. You know, the fall came upon them. Here, in the history of 2,000 Christianity, 2,000 years of Christianity, there is a huge misunderstanding of this incident regarding so-called free will. Free will. I don't mean to blame Saint Augustine. He's one of the greatest figure in church history. But that doesn't mean that he's blameless or he is just perfect person. There are many faults, you know, made by him in, you know, that kind of affected the 1,000 years of medieval church history. Anyhow, this is one of the major things. Augustine said that you may not sin. You are not able to sin. That was the state of Adam in this situation, in this case. You may not able to sin, or you flip it around, you may be able to sin, or you may not able to sin. In other words, you may eat or you may not. That's what Augustine meant by freedom. He took the freedom, in my view, from just a logic point of view. I'm really blunt saying this, but please bear with me. What we see in the Bible and what actually went on in the Bible and what is recorded in the Bible is what matters to us. That's what we should believe. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve as a free person with a free will. How free? Augustine took it as you may eat or not. You may eat or not. Actually, what he meant was you may sin or not. You are able to sin and able not to sin. He thought that that was the definition of freedom. But my question is, was Adam and Eve really free regard to this tree, with regard to this fruit? Did they really have a freedom whether they eat of this fruit or not? What did God say? Did God say you may have a freedom with regard to this fruit, but you have to be careful? You make a wrong choice, you may die. It's a 50-50. So good luck. Is that what God said? No. God specifically said that do not eat. Not eating it is a way to eternal life. In other words, obedience is a way to eternal life. Not good choice is a way to eternal life. What was suggested and proposed by the serpent was to make a good choice. In other words, you make a choice. You try it, and you make a conclusion. You interpret it. You take a position of God. You be your own God and decide your own destiny. You find out for yourself, being your own God. That was what serpent was proposing to Adam and Eve. And what happened? They ate. The Bible do not say that they made a wrong choice. What does Romans 5 say? Adam disobeyed. See? The fault was not obeying. It was not about making good choice or bad choice. Often, Christians today misunderstand God's intention for us, or at least the freedom given to us by God. We think we are free. A serpent is saying, yes, you are free. You are free like God. You be your own God. You are free. You can eat. You're not going to die. Don't worry. You eat. You're free. Be your own God. And that's what we understand by free will. We have a free will. Therefore, we can do whatever we want. If Adam and Eve were really free regard to this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they should also be free from the consequence of eating. Am I not correct? If they are really free, then they should not die. But they are not free from the death. They are not free from the consequence. Therefore, they are not free. They were not free. It was a simply deception by the serpent. You take it as a choice, matter of a choice, whether you eat it or not. Logically speaking, you make a ground of neutrality. Let me do a little test here, a little thing together. You have two marbles in a bag, black and white, or just red or blue, whatever, two marbles, or apple and orange. You have two things in a bag. You don't know what's inside. You just grab whatever you can, whatever you want. What would be the case? What are the probabilities of taking anything out of the bag? How many cases do you think there would be? You may take one. You may take apple out of it. Next time you may take orange out of it. Or you may take both out of it. Or you come out of empty hand. Right? So there will be four cases with the matter of a choice. When you have a choice of A and B, there are four cases, A, B, AB, and none. But in this case, eat or not eat cannot be taken together, so AB together can be deleted, cannot be the case. So you have three cases left. Either you pick A or B or none. That is reality for many Christians or in our Christian life. We often think, with regard to the challenge or question, should I do it or not? We always think that there is a neutral ground, neutrality. In other words, if I do this, is this righteous or sinful? Is this righteousness or sin? Well, I don't know. I don't think this is not righteousness. I don't think it is a sin. So I may be in between. This is not sin or righteousness either. So I may be just in between righteousness and sin. Should I drink coffee? Is this a sin or righteousness? Well, I don't know. I don't think it is right. Not necessarily righteousness, but not necessarily sinful either. So it may be neutral. It may be in between. It may be neither. What do you think? That neutrality, that ground of neutrality, is where you claim to be God for yourself. In other words, for every decision that we make, every action that we take in this world, we are doing it under God's sovereignty. Is that correct? Yes. We do every act in the eyes of God. In other words, we are within the sphere of God's sovereignty. In other words, we are within the sphere of God's judgment. There is nothing that falls out of this sphere. Yet we say, this is neither righteousness nor sin. And what did I just do? I created a corner of neutrality. I just created a little turf of neutrality. I claim that God's judgment does not apply here. God is not here. God does not judge for this. What did I do? I just claim that I am my own God for this, at least. For this instant, I decide and I become God for myself. See, that is what happened in this passage, in this account of the fall. And many people believe that we are free. That is true. That is right. We are free. God wants us to be free. But how free? How free? Well, we are free, but before God. We are free as God's creature. We are free as God's children. So in other words, our freedom should not cause us to sin. It should not cause us to stand against God. So let me summarize and conclude today's message. God created us to be a free person. Free person. In other words, a created person. And God wants us to be free. And that personhood, should be taken into consideration when we think about what faith is. It is my faith, my personal faith, my private faith. What matters is it is mine before God. As a free person, just as God wants us to be free, we are free. Freely, we should say, yes, Lord, we believe in you. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth. That's free person. God does not intervene and just stop us when we sin because we are free person. If he did, then he violated our personhood. But God wants us to be free person. But often, as I just gave illustration in the beginning of sermon, We don't take this faith matter as a personal matter. We kind of go with the people. go with the spouse, go with the parents, go with the family, or go with the crowd or congregation. You came to church today. Good thing you did. But let me ask you personally, why and how did you come to this place? Is it by your faith? Is it by your faith? Or is it because of someone else? Is it because you had to? Or is it because it was truly your free will and action that you committed before God, that you freely, willingly decided to come to church and worship God? What was it for you today? What is important is we exercise our faith freely. That's what God wants to see from us. Just as free being, God wants us to stand before God alone, freely. Not because of anybody else, but as a single individual, as a free person. That is core of the Reformed faith. That is the core of the Reformed faith. That you take this faith privately and personally. Please think about that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you created us in your own image. You created us to be free just as you are free. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, help us to understand our faith, the nature of our faith, what our faith should be like, that it should be my faith, my personal, private faith before God as we worship you, Lord. May it be our willful and free willful act of worship that we offer to you, Lord. Because we know that that is what you want to see from us. Once again, we thank you that we have a fellowship with you so that we are able to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.